that is indeed our prayer, that the Lord might speak to us and that we might hear not so much from a preacher but or a pastor, but from God himself, that he might speak to our hearts. Good to have Luke with us. Glad that he could make it. This is his first Sunday ever, so we rejoice in that. It's been an interesting couple of weeks, hasn't it, since the inauguration of Donald Trump as the 45th president of the United States. I guess it was last week, day after swearing in, and then the day after the swearing in, there were demonstrations, and the day of the swearing in, there were demonstrations, I understand, in Washington. And in fact, all over the country, in different cities, large cities. Has anybody seen Big Joe, the video Big Joe? A few of you. That is interesting, to say the least. I would encourage you to Google Big Joe. Just watch it. It's sanity in the sea of insanity. And he's a big guy and really presents a very knowledgeable case. Your son-in-law is the one who sent it to me, Wayne. He put on there, said, one of my heroes now. So if you haven't seen Big Joe, just Google that and check it out. But I think probably out of all the things that went on, the inauguration, then there was the Woman's March, so-called Woman's March in Washington, D.C., following the inauguration. And then this past week, there was the 44th March for Life, as many of those representing the pro-life community and advocating for the right to life for the unborn took to the streets of Washington, D.C., as they have done for the last 43 years. And again, it's great that Luke's here with us today, and he can advocate for that as well. And there seems to be bantering back and forth, if you watch, if you're a news junkie, back and forth on which crowd was the larger crowd, the Women's March or the Right to Life March, as though the size of the crowd would somehow indicate the amount of clout each group had, which one had the larger crowd. But as believers, we know that the real power, the real clout, the real authority doesn't lie with a crowd or with any particular politician, but with the Lord himself. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We're told in Proverbs 21 that the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord as streams of water. He turns it whithersoever he will. Isaiah tells us, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Indeed, we should remind ourselves as believers that our God is in the heavens. He does whatsoever he pleases. And it is in prayer that we have the privilege of meeting with him and of talking with him about ourselves, those we love, the things that are important to us. We're over halfway now in our series on prayer. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the supremacy of God and the satisfaction of prayer and how these two great themes come together, the supremacy of God and our satisfaction, man's happiness, come together in prayer. And then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Lord being at hand, that he has created us, that he is near to us, and we are dependent upon his grace. And we pray that we would follow him as individuals and as a church. And then last week, we looked at prayer and the will of God, as we saw that there were five words or four general criteria that God has placed in our life to be, if we're going to see our prayers answered. We have to be rightly related to God. We have to walk as obedient children, rightly related, obedient. We have to ask. And finally, we have to believe. Believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And this week, next week, we're going to continue our focus on prayer. And we're going to focus on the structure of prayer. Next week, we will look at the model prayer, or sometimes it's called the Lord's Prayer, and see what Jesus says about the structure of our prayers. But this morning, I want to ask the question, when should we pray? Or another way of asking this might be, is how do we structure our prayer time? Or how structured should we be in regards to our prayer life? Perhaps even more specifically, what is the relationship between intentionality in prayer and spontaneity in prayer? And where does freedom work into all of that? And I want to invite you to stand as we read a couple of verses of Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 is 1. And if you want to go ahead and put your finger in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, we're also going to read that very quickly. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 8. Jesus is teaching us to pray when He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward." It's interesting how many times in these eight verses reward is mentioned. Reward, reward. "For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And then flip over to Ephesians chapter 6. This portion of Scripture is dealing with the armor of God, which He has provided for us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul instructs us when he says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Let's pray. Lord, I come before you and I simply say, I need your help. I don't want myself or those who hear my voice this morning to simply gain information in regards to prayer. But we want to really grow in the effectiveness of our prayers. We want to pray as you would have us to do so, Lord. You've given to each of us 24 hours in a day, no more, no less. Give all of us grace, Lord, that we might redeem the time that you give to each of us and make it count for eternity. We are dependent upon you. We count upon you, Father. We ask you to transform, to change us, to make our prayer life such that it might not only be a delight to you, which you tell us that the prayers of a righteous man are your delight, and we want it to be a delight to you, Lord, but we also want it to be effective regarding your grace to this world. Give us grace as we look now at your word, that we might receive the instruction you have for us concerning our communication with you in prayer. We ask this in the name of him who makes our prayers effectual, who intercedes for us, even Jesus our Lord. Amen. This morning I want to ask you the question, how structured should we be in regards to our prayer life? And there are some people who are very disciplined with their prayer life. They're very structured. In fact, my wife, she's out, but she's one of them. She is very structured. I mean, and my aunt was this way, that they get up 4:30. You could set your clock by the light coming on in their house if you were to stand outside. They were just that structured with their prayer life. Let me just say that there are some people who are very structured. And then there are others. I think probably just knowing high school students, college students, for sure college students, or at least I was this way, Connor. I don't know about all college students, but there are those who, if you have an 8 o'clock class, you're up no later than 7:45, and you walk in the door at 8 o'clock for your 8 o'clock class. And that there's no, you pray. I guess you do pray that you have your shirt and your pants and everything on anyway, but you get there. And who are not very structured at all, and who kind of fly by the seat of their pants sometimes. How intentional does God want us to be in regards to our prayer life? Or how spontaneous does God want us to be in prayer? And I want to start by defining the terms. First of all, by intentional. How intentional does God want us to be? By intentional, I mean there is planning and forethought in regards to the prayer, like having a daily time alone with God, a Bible study and a prayer time that you set aside to say, this time I am giving to Bible study and prayer. You intentionally do that. There are others. Perhaps before meals, you have intentionally set your face that I'm going to pray. You've made a conscious decision that before we eat, we're going to pray. We're going to thank God for our food, or perhaps you are thanking God for your children or for your spouse. But it is an intentionality to it. It's something that you are going to do. Or when you get married, when someone gets married, there is an intentionality that perhaps they will have a kneeling bench, and they in the service, the time, there is a time for the couple to go over and to kneel and to pray. That's intentional. That doesn't just happen. Or at the beginning of a worship service, like Alan stood up this morning and led us in prayer. That's intentional. And before we came in here, some of the men met back in Joseph's office, and J.B. led us in prayer concerning the members of this congregation and things to pray for different people. That's intentional. Or perhaps you intentionally pray with your spouse before you go to bed at night. You may kneel or just fall exhausted into bed, and before you turn out the light and go to sleep, you grab each other's hands and you whisper prayers for the children or for your spouse or for things that you as a family are facing. And you do that every night. You intentionally set apart time to pray. And I know on Wednesday night we have prayer meeting. We intentionally set aside a time where we come and we're going to pray for the members of the congregation, things that are going on in our lives. Daniel, and this is certainly biblical, Daniel, when he found out that there had been an edict written by the king that they had to worship the idol, he consistently, it says in Daniel chapter 6, I believe, that he continued to pray three times daily as was his habit, or as he had done previously. And the psalmist talks about praying seven times a day that he gives praise to God. These are intentional times of prayer, times that we incorporate into our life. In other words, they don't just happen. They don't just pop out of you. You think about them, you decide, hey, that's a good thing to do, and then you intentionally do them. There is certainly in our lives a measure of intentionality and discipline in all of our lives. I think probably I was thinking about who are some of the disciplined people. The most disciplined person I've probably ever known was a fellow by the name of Bill Jones. And Bill is, he is now the president of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Sends a lot of missionaries out. But I knew Bill back in the 70s and 80s. He was on staff with Reach Out Ministries. And even back in the 80s, Bill had a list of things that he wanted to accomplish in a day. This was before, what's the notebook thing that came out? The what? Franklin and BlackBerry. Yeah, that's a new age thing, new technology, but BlackBerry. But before that, in the old days, there was just the, what was the notebook called? What? Covey. Came out of Franklin Covey, and the idea was you day timer. Thank you, somebody here. So there was that day timer. Well, this was before day timer was even around. And Bill had a list of things to do for the day. Of course, in that list that he had for the day was reflected in his list of to-do things for the week, which Bill's list for the week was reflected in what he wanted to accomplish that month. Of course, in that month was reflected in the goals and the things that he wanted to see happen in that year. And that year was reflected in the goals and things that he wanted to do with his life. He was a structured, and is still to this day, a structured individual. He would tell you that he would have his quiet time, and he would have his quiet time every day at the same time, and it was going to happen. And he was a runner. People tend to be runners. And he would go out and he would run, and he would run exactly 1.2 miles, whatever it was. That was all. Wasn't going to go further than that. He was, that's who Bill was and who he is. Great, great man. Very structured. And I thought about another colleague of mine who taught at Covenant Academy with me back in Macon. And her husband, she was very structured. Her husband was an engineer, so you had two structured people coming together. And I recall they were making a trip from Macon, Georgia to Jackson, Tennessee to see their daughter who was in college at Union University. And she had a flow chart of where they would stop to eat and the bathroom stops that they would make en route. That just blew me away. So you have people who are very structured, very intentional. And then there are others. There are those who are more spontaneous, and they just kind of take life as it comes, and you may talk to them one day and you know they're just going to stop and smell the roses. They don't have a certain agenda. They just are going to do life. You take a ride with somebody like that, it will take you 3 days to go from here to Montgomery. And there are all gradations. There's this continuum between these two extremes, and people, you fall probably somewhere in the middle of that. You may say, I'm a little bit more structured, or I'm a little bit more spontaneous. And along with the word intentional or structured, we might put the word discipline. My friends, Bill and Cheryl, are very disciplined individuals. And we might be tempted to say, spontaneity, that's freedom. That's freedom. But be careful. Because there can be freedom also in the structure. The structure can provide freedom as well. Freedom to operate within the structure. For instance, Mary Ellen's not here. She is in Macon, Georgia, visiting our youngest son who is getting married in June. And so they spent yesterday looking at tuxedos and wedding dresses and all those things that you do in preparation for the marriage. I think Lori's about to leave you and go up to Louisville to do some of that for Rebecca. So these are, wedding comes along. Well, I know, and having talked with Stephen and his fiancée, Sarah, that they are planning on having a kneeling bench where there will be a time in the service where they will exchange vows, and then they will go over and they will kneel together on the kneeling bench and pray together as I continue, or as we sing a song probably is what's going on while they pray together, committing themselves to one another. Even as they have shared their vows with the congregation and with one another, they will pray together and ask God's blessings upon their marriage. And I am praying that as they kneel there, that there will be such a joy and such a freedom that they are downright giddy with one another. That they can rejoice and say, Sarah, do you realize this is the first time that we have prayed together as a married couple? Right here. And there can be such joy, and I pray that they will experience that kind of joy, although it's very structured. When we go through the wedding rehearsal, we will talk about, Stephen, you have to hold her hand, and you have to watch out for her dress, and you have to help her get down, and you have to help her stand up. There's a lot of structure to it, but in the middle of that, there can be a lot of joy, a lot of freedom. Does that make sense? So although it is structured, and the same is true for every other, those other things that I talked about where we are structured in our prayer time. I slipped into one of Hunter's classes this past week, and they're watching a film, Gods and Generals. I don't know if you've seen this film, Civil War film. Great film. And there's one particular point in which Thomas Stonewall Jackson, just before the Battle of Bull Run or Manassas, Thomas Stonewall Jackson, if you don't know, is famous for his commitment to the Lord, his devotion to the Lord. He is a good Presbyterian. And that Sunday morning before the Battle of Bull Run, he slips out into a field for his devotional time. And he is standing there, and Stephen Lang is portraying him. He does a great job. And he's saying, "Lord, I come to you with all that's in me. And I want to pray for you, for my wife, your servant, Anna, on this her birthday." And he begins to pray for Anna, for her birthday. He says, "Lord, I don't know if this is the day for battle, but if it's your will, may it be so. And you're going to work." And he prays for the battle. And as he's praying there in this structure time up that he has with God every day, he just lifts up his arms and he breathes deeply as though to breathe in the very presence of God. And you realize, yeah, it's structured. He does it every morning. But oh, the freedom and the pleasure that he feels in the very presence of God. So we don't want to be too quick to say, well, here's spontaneity and freedom over here with this kind of prayer, but this kind of prayer is regimented and dry and lifeless. This prayer too, structured prayer, can be full of the glory of God. Now, structured prayer, and I would be less than honest with you, that it can be also without any freedom or joy. I've been at weddings, I've done weddings, I'm sure Jeff did weddings where, bless their heart, there was a kneeling bench, and they went over to kneel and to pray, but you could tell by the ashen faces of the husband and wife that they were scared to death. They were just wanting it to be over. There wasn't any freedom. There wasn't any joy. It was just, I pray that I can get through this. And I try to, you try to help them to get through it. Or perhaps you are praying with your spouse each night. You've set a time. You said, "We're going to be intentional. We're going to pray." And things are going great, and you're looking forward to going to bed early. And then she says something about the dishes. And you say something back to her about the dishes. And you snicker because you know where this goes. And it heads south quickly, and by the time you get in bed, she's got her side and you've got your side. And the last thing you want to do is pray with that witch. That wasn't in my notes, that just came out. And the last thing she wants to do is be in bed with you. And what you have it is intentional time. And unless you rectify that, unless somebody's willing to break down and say, "Sweetheart, I messed up. I should have done the dishes. Please forgive me." Unless somebody's willing to do that, you may pray, but there ain't no joy in it. Or maybe you've developed the habit of praying before meals. You bow your head and there you pray before meals. But it's easy for us to develop the habit of prayer and let the relationship with God slide so it becomes a tradition. It becomes just something we do. And the relationship with God may be absolutely absent from the tradition that we continue. I'm always mindful, or I'm so thankful for literature and things. What Shakespeare said in the play Hamlet. He uses King Claudius in the play. King Claudius has just prayed, and then he says these words: "My words fly up, my thoughts remain below. Words without thoughts never to heaven go." Okay. It's a nice rhyme, but I've got those last seven words. They are pasted on. Well, I have them. Hunter will eventually, you'll have to write those down. I'll put them up on the board and they will come. But more than importantly, they are pasted upon my heart. Words without thoughts never to heaven go. It's not words. It's the ideas. It's the thoughts that God is interested in. So, don't want to make freedom synonymous with spontaneity or with intentionality or discipline. The freedom we have in Christ can be distinct from them all. Freedom can be wonderfully and powerfully present in any intentional act of discipline. And that is indeed what we long for. But alongside the intentional praying, there is the idea of spontaneity in prayer. And this is difference, distinct. Spontaneous means you didn't plan it. It rises up in your heart. Something in the situation, or maybe the Holy Spirit pricks you and awakens a desire to pray. I think I shared with you a while back, I was coming down 104. Coming down 104, and a log truck began to lose control, and I saw it come over, and he was back and forth. And he regained control of the log truck just maybe 50 yards in front of me. Continued on heading west on 104. I was going east. And at that moment, I said, "Thank you, Lord." Spontaneous prayer just kind of came out. "Thank you, Lord." Or maybe you're going toward Fairhope and you see a sunrise, or you're coming back toward Robertsdale from Fairhope and you see a sunset and you think, "Lord, what a beautiful sunset. What a beautiful sunrise." And you give thanks. Or maybe you're in class and you say, "I didn't study this part of the exam. I didn't know I was supposed to stay for this part of the exam." What do you do at that point in time? You pray. You pray and say, "Oh, Lord, your humble servant, help me. Help me." Or when you receive a difficult phone call, you haven't prepared for it. You don't know it's coming. But the phone call comes or the text comes and you're not sure how you respond. And you say, "Lord, give me wisdom as to how to respond to help this person." Missionary, you get an email from a missionary. You open the email and you realize that that person needs help right now. And they're 6,000 miles away from you. So you pray. There's not a whole lot else you can do at that moment other than pray for them. Or perhaps somebody, God brings somebody to mind and you whisper a prayer for them. I told Colin, he's been kind enough, he and Evelyn, to loan us a car while were having some repairs done to ours, and I think this was just a plot on his plot, on his a plot by him to get me to pray for him all the time. I'm driving around in his car and saying, "Lord, be with Colin and Evelyn as they fly and as they travel," and these type of things. God just brings people to mind. Don't plan on it, just spontaneous prayers. You can, even while I'm preaching, sometimes I pray and I say, "Lord, help me to communicate. Help me to communicate." And that would be a good thing for you, for myself and for the new pastor when he gets here, is to say sometimes, "Lord, help him. Lord, help him to communicate. Help him to be able to speak your truth so that it affects my life." Pray for the pastor. Now, none of that is specifically planned. It's not intentional. It just happens. And it's true that we tend to feel most free in our spontaneous praying and not as free in our disciplined, planned praying. So the question that I want us to ask today is, what does the Bible say about intentional prayer and spontaneity in prayer, just how we can be free in that prayer? I'm afraid that we are prone to fall into one of two errors in regards to our prayers. We can create a false dilemma. We can say, well, and some do this. I have friends who do this, who say, that quiet time, that devotional time, I don't want to do that because I'm free, Christ has set me free, the grace of God, I'm free. I cannot earn my salvation, so I don't need to have a devotional time. I don't need to have any time alone with God because of God's grace. He has set me free from that. And it's usually couched in terms of law versus grace or legalism versus freedom. And that can be a good thing because it puts the emphasis where it needs to be, namely on the gospel of Christ and the grace that is ours through Christ. John Piper said, "If we don't live on the gospel, that is, on the work of Christ for us on the cross, all our praying will indeed become a bondage and a stench in God's nostrils." But it is possible to embrace the gospel of Christ and the grace that is ours in Him, to get real excited about the freedom and spontaneity of the gospel and lose touch with the place that discipline our intentionality is to have in our lives. We end up being what John Piper calls half-biblical. And I've got a paragraph of his that I would like to read to you. He says, "Our experience with God may be so shallow that the only way we have of conceiving of discipline is in terms of legalism. As though any intentionality that drives you to do a thing when you don't feel like it can only be a work of the law, or an act of merit, or a way of earning salvation, or a strategy to get God on your side." And that's true. Any act of discipline can be like that. How many times do we say or do we think, "God, I've done everything right. I've prayed for my children. I've sought to nurture my children, Lord, and they are not turning out the way I wanted them to turn out. And I've done everything right." And we may not say it, but we think it. "God, you owe me. God, you owe me." And we can begin to add things that I have done this, so God, we have a deal. We should have had a deal. And we want to negotiate with God. What some fail to realize is that steadfast opposition to discipline may reflect a heart of legalism as well. It is possible to turn any act or any resistance to an act into a legal performance that fails the gospel test. Which means that whether you are a person who leans toward discipline or a person who leans toward spontaneity, you are just as liable to trust in your own righteousness. In other words, we can be proud of not being legalistic and think that God owes us something there. I like the old farmer said, there are two problems with the mule. Mule's a good animal, but you can fall off to the right side or to the left. And we want to be right in the middle. And that means that we have to be embracing and holding on to the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. In other words, the only way you have of being right with God is on the basis of who Christ is and what Christ has done, not who you are and what you have done. We can say the gospel is this. It is God's being 100% for you, based sola Christos, solely on Christ, which we receive and enjoy sola fide, solely by faith, and faith alone. And this is the thing, you can't get God any more on your side than He is on the basis of what Christ has done. Alan read 2 Corinthians 5:21 this morning. What a wonderful verse. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He takes all of the sin that's on us and He places it on Christ. And Christ bears the penalty. But He also takes the righteousness of Jesus and He puts it on Haley. And He puts it on Marybeth. He puts it on Alice. We have the righteousness of Christ. And who would try to add to that by doing something? Is that a deal or what? And that happens not by our doing a few righteous works, like intentional praying or the anti-discipline of saying, oh, I wouldn't do that. I'm spontaneous. It happens by faith in Christ alone. If there was ever anybody that could say, I've earned a little bit of my salvation, I think it would have probably been the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul says, I count all that, everything I've done, as rubbish. It is trash. It is garbage. And in fact, he says, I count all that loss for things, count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness that is my own, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. How do we pray? And I changed the title up, but how do we pray with clout? This is a matter of praying intentionally. It's a matter of praying spontaneously. And I want to say yes. It is a matter of doing both. It is the gospel that leads us to intentional prayer. This and the passage that we read in Matthew chapter 6, listen to it once again. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Go to your room, shut the door. That's intentional. You have to think. If here Jesus is saying, get away from everybody else. Go in there and talk to God alone. That is intentional. And then He will reward you. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let me tell you, you don't do that. You won't do that unless the gospel has changed your life. When you engage in private prayer, it indicates that you have faith in God. You don't go in there and close the door to be alone. It indicates, Lord, I am trusting you. I believe you. You have told me to come into the private chamber and to pray to you. And God, I'm going to spend the next 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes, hour praying and talking with you, Lord. Simply because you told me to. We trust Him. We go there not to get Him on our side, but because He is on our side. Second reason that it shows that we have believed the gospel is that we desire more of God. Believers are those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And you want more of that. There is a sense in which, in fact, I was just lamenting to Joseph or some of the folks that one of the things that I love about what I'm doing is praying for you. And I go through and I pray for Aaron and, you know, I pray for babies and I am praying for immunotherapies and things that just to be able to pray for direction and all the things. I absolutely love pray for you. I have the directory and I go through the names. But on Monday and Friday, on Monday and Friday, I have these Bible studies. And they're great studies. I love the studies. But I'm supposed to be here at 6 o'clock. I get up at 5 anyway, and I guess if I was really disciplined over here, I could get up at 4 or 4:30 to pray before I came, but I don't. So that only gives me, outside of the weekend, Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday to pray for you and other things, my family and other things too, to have that time alone. And I wrestle with the Mondays and Fridays because it's a time for me to be alone with God, to open the Word of God, to read, to think about it, and then to be able to pray for you. And God, it's not that anybody's forcing me to do that. I really like that. I enjoy that. I've tasted and I've seen that God is good, and I like spending time with Him. And then finally, it helps it, when we pray in our closet, it helps us to believe the gospel, knowing that God is going to meet our needs. Not that we always have everything that we want, or the material things, or even the help necessary, but He gives us everything we need. And what is it that we need above everything else? Him. Him. I can go through anything. I believe this, and I'm terrified to say it because you never know. You may turn into Job. You realize how Job got in trouble, don't you? You remember, you realize what happened to Job? All that happened to Job was because God was bragging on him. Devil came around, Satan came around, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? He is right." God bragging on him. You want God to brag on you? Knowing that He can meet our needs, that He is all that we need. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him graciously or freely give us all things? God is at work. But coming back to last week's message, He is at work for those who are in rightly related, who are walking in obedience, who are asking Him to work and believing that He will. And it is the closet, I fully believe, our prayer time with the Lord that propels the spontaneous prayer that we offer up. I think maybe this is okay, maybe not. But Brooke, this past Friday night, we had a bonfire out at for the kids at school, and I was up there. And Brooke Long came up to me and said, "You've heard about, you know, that my grandma's having some issues." And I said, "Yeah." And Michelle shared some of that, and Alan shared some of that. And so we just talked about Grandma for a few minutes. And it was so wonderful to be able to say, "Brooke, let's walk over here and let's pray." And it, at the drop of a hat, to be able to pray for Miss Norma, to lift her up and to say, "Lord, praying Deuteronomy 33:25, as to the number of her days, so might her strength be." I prayed that for a number of our senior saints here. Miss Lee, I pray it for you. I pray for my mom, who happens to be at the same age as Lee, that as to the number of her days, so might her strength be. That's Deuteronomy 33:25. And then I looked at Deuteronomy 33:27. Boy, what a great. "The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." That's what I want for my mom, for my kids, for myself, for you, is that the eternal God might be your dwelling place. And that underneath that, there are the everlasting arms. Lord, we can add nothing to what you have done for us. but because you have done what you have done, and that you have called us to be your children, to believe upon you. Because of that, Lord, out of a sense of gratitude and awesomeness, why would we not want to meet with you? We are your children. And Lord, please make it so that wild horses couldn't keep us away from you. That you are our life, our breath. That you sustain us. That you are the eternal God. And underneath us, you support us with your everlasting arms. Lord, help us to know you like that. For truly, when we come to the end of this life, whether it be tomorrow or 10 years or 20 years from now, that's the only thing that matters, is that we have known you and we have been known by you. Give us grace that we might walk in that relationship. For we ask this in your name, Jesus. For your glory and for our joy, we pray. Amen.